Well, how you doing tonight, church? Great. Great to see you here tonight and looking forward to our time in God's Word. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are in week 7 of our Life in the Spirit series. And we began last week looking at and talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue that tonight and the next 2 weeks. And we're once again looking at the gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you were with us last week, we looked at the first 5 of the gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, and the gifts of miracles. And tonight we're going to pick up our study starting with the gift of prophecy. And for the sake of context, let's read once again beginning in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everybody say, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus, when you were leaving planet Earth and ascending into heaven, that you declared that you were not going to leave us orphans. In other words, you weren't leaving us here on planet Earth to fend for ourselves, but that you were going to send the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us, to empower us, to teach us, to guide us, and to give gifts to us, that we might be able to walk with you and fulfill the calling that you have upon our lives. And so, Lord, once again, as we consider your word tonight, we pray that you would just minister your word to our hearts. And tonight, we also want to pray for our missionaries, the Kula family in Tbilisi, Georgia. Lord, we thank you for the work that they're doing there at the Bible College. We rejoice that the church there in Georgia is growing and that they now have their own facility. And God, we pray that you would just continue by your Holy Spirit to move and work in that place, that the believers there would have a boldness to share their faith, that God, you would provide provision, and that you would just be moving and working in such a way that your word would go forth in power and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the classes there from the church would be used to build up and equip the believers there that are going. And we just ask that you would continue to move and work there. And we ask tonight that you would move and work in our midst, that we would just be open to the leading of your Spirit tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we began by noting that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the manifestation, Paul says. And we noted that that word manifestation means the shining forth of the Holy Spirit through his church. That this is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the church. He shines a light, that he shines forth who he is and who Jesus is in using and working through the body. And that the Spirit, we read here in verse 11, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So it's the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the church to manifest himself, to shine forth himself in the church. And then we noted in chapter 14 that the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to build up the body, to build up the church. Notice in our text in verse 7, it says that these gifts are for the profit of all. And then we noted that there are diversities of gifts, meaning that they're not all the same. The gifts differ to be used in the body. And there are differences of ministries, meaning that the gifts will look different from one ministry to another, from one vessel to another. And that's one of the reasons why there are different churches. You know, people ask that question, why are there so many churches? Well, there are so many churches because the Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. It's like a different flavor. I remember talking to a pastor who pastors in Oceanside, and he was kind of complaining because there's a lot of people from Oceanside that come to our church. And he was saying, I don't understand why they drive all the way from Oceanside to come here. And I said to him, I said, bro, I know people that live here in Vista that drive by our church to go to your church. You know, they drive right by here, you know? And I said, it's about flavor. You know, we're doing the same thing. We're pointing to Jesus, but it's the way the Holy Spirit is working through the different vessels. So there's a difference in ministries. There's a diversity of gifts. I gave the example last week of, you know, the teaching gift that we see in Pastor Chuck Smith versus that of Greg Laurie. Both teaching the word, both radically effective, but it's different, right? It's a different in the vessel. And last week we also noted that in chapter 14, we were exhorted to earnestly desire the best gift. What is the best gift? Anybody remember the answer to that question? The one that is that fulfills the need of the moment. Good job, church. You guys were paying attention. You know, I mentioned last week, you know, if somebody was hungry and I was, you know, going to sit down and teach them a Bible study, the gift of teaching wouldn't be the best gift, you know. Or if I bought them a shirt, I think was what I said. No, the gift of giving, the gift of helps would be the best gift in that situation. And then last week we considered the first five gifts listed here in this list in 1 Corinthians 12. I'll go over them really, really quick. First of all, we talked about the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom was a supernatural wisdom to deal with a problem or a situation. And we gave the example of Solomon was one of the examples that we gave when he dealt with the two women who were fighting over that one baby. And then we talked about the word of knowledge. It's a knowledge about a situation imparted to you about a person or a situation. And it's knowledge that you wouldn't have on your own, but it's supernaturally given to you. And we use the example, one of them was when in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to Peter, and the Lord gave them a word of knowledge that they were doing that. And then we talked about the gift of faith, that a gift of faith is a supernatural anointing of faith to step out and trust God in a situation. And again, we talked about Peter there in Acts chapter 3, where he heals the lame man, a guy that he had walked by hundreds of times before, never healed that. That guy was there every single day begging. But on this particular day, the Lord gives Peter that gift of faith. And he reaches down and pulls that guy up, and he was healed. And often we talked about that the gift of faith will accompany the gift of healings and miracles. And it's a confidence. When that gift of faith comes, it's a confidence that you have to pray for a healing, knowing that a person is going to be healed. Or a confidence to step out believing God is going to supernaturally deliver. Now, one of the things that I want to mention tonight about these gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that I'm going to just say this, that this is my opinion, okay? And there are others that would differ from this, though there are also many who hold to this opinion that I have. And I think there's a reason for this opinion, but this is what I think, that there are only two of the gifts listed here in this list of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that I would call permanent gifts. Meaning that these are gifts that you have all the time, and you know that you have them. And that would be the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And I believe the gift of prophecy is a permanent gift, especially the way that we're going to define it tonight, because it's the only gift in this list that is also mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And the gifts in Romans chapter 12 are definitely permanent gifts. Those gifts are gifts like leading, gifts of help, gifts of teaching, gift of mercy. Those are gifts that you have, that God has given to you, and they're a part of who you are, okay? And we're going to talk about them next week. And prophecy is the only one in this list that's mentioned in that list in Romans chapter 12. And the reason why I believe that the gift of tongues is also a permanent gift is because, as we'll see in a minute, we're going to go into chapter 14, is the person who has this gift can control it. He can control when he's going to use it. Whereas these other gifts, as I mentioned, are that the Holy Spirit is giving these gifts as he wills when the need arises. And so he might use anybody in the body with a gift of a word of knowledge, or he might use anybody with a gift of healing if that's the need of the moment. And let me just explain or give you an example in this way. There have been times when I have had the gift of faith and healing. There have been times when God has given me that gift, and there was somebody that was asking for prayer to be healed. And I just knew, I was able to pray, that day with a confidence that they were going to be healed, and they were healed. And I just knew that they were going to be healed. But more often than not, if you come up and ask me to pray for you, I'm praying and I'm hoping that God's going to heal you. But I have no assurance. I have no sense that that's what he's going to do. But I'm praying. In fact, I'll little tidbit here. Years ago, when we were having some times like this waiting on the Lord, and some of our deacons and elders were up here praying, and I was catching wind that a lot of them were praying in this way, that they would pray, "Lord, I pray for so-and-so that you would touch him and heal him." But then they would say this, "But if that is not your will, I pray that you'd help him to get through this, or that you'd help the doctors, or that type of thing." And it's like, and I almost felt like, when we pray that way, sometimes it's like we're trying to give God an out. You know what I mean? Like I don't know if it's his will. So, and I told the guys, I said, "Stop praying like that. Let's just pray that he touches and heals them. And if he doesn't, and they have a question, then we can explain to them why God doesn't heal sometimes, But, so sometimes I pray and I feel that sense. Like I gave that analogy of Pastor Chuck last week with the man who was in the wheelchair. Sometimes I get that sense and, God's going to touch this person right now. But it's not like I can go to Tri-City Hospital tonight after church and walk up and down the halls and just go from room to room and exercise because I have the gift of healing all the time. No, it's manifested at different times and at different moments. There have been times when I would have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom where I just know this is God's God's giving me insight right now into this person that I'm talking to, and he's revealing something that they have no idea that I would know this, because he wants to really get their attention. I've had that happen many, many, many times, but there are many, many other times when I'm in a conversation or I'm in counseling and the person is talking to me and I'm praying, Lord, please help me, give me wisdom, because I don't have a clue right now of what to say to this person and what they're going through. So that's why, one of the reasons I think that, and we see this, you know, even in scripture, that there's times where someone's clearly using that gift of like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and then we see them in another scene and they're not. And it's obvious that they're not. And so that's why I believe that these gifts here are ones that come upon certain individuals as the Holy Spirit leads, as the Holy Spirit gives, and whoever, you know, he chooses who he wants to use in the body at a specific time. There have been times when, there was a time years ago when I was going to Yugoslavia to go do a conference. And this is when there was a Yugoslavia. Now it's Serbia and Croatia and I think one other country now. It was divided up, but it was during the time when they were going through a civil war, and the American embassy closed. Our government had told all Americans to get out of the, you know, country, leave. And here, me and this other pastor were supposed to go in, and because we had planted some churches there, our church had been a part of planting some churches there, and we were going to go in and do this conference for these believers. And the other pastor that was supposed to go with me, his wife and his leadership team were like telling him, we don't think you're supposed to go. Like, this is kind of crazy. But I'm praying with our leadership team here and my wife, who really hates it when I go anywhere. I mean, she will always, when I'm going traveling somewhere, she goes, I can't believe you're leaving me again. You know, she'll say that. But on this particular trip, we're praying and she's like, I really think you're supposed to go. And I'm like, are you serious? I'm thinking she wants to get rid of me. That's what this is about, you know. But then our leadership team is praying, and they're also like, we really think you're supposed to go. So I went on that trip. Their confirmation ignited in me a gift of faith. And I saw God do miracles on that trip like I have never seen before. And we ended up planting a church in the city where the conference was held, because so many people from the city came to the, you know, just heard the music and started coming to the, and they started getting saved. I mean, it was supposed to be a conference for the believers, but God was moving and working. And so you have those times where it was like God had given that gift of that faith in that, and he moved and worked. And I had just a confidence like, this is going to be a really, really good trip. Someone else told me once that they would travel often with Pastor Chuck, and they would never, this has nothing about the gift of faith, but I just thought this is kind of funny, that they would never ever worry about the plane going down if they were flying with Pastor Chuck, because they were sure God wasn't through with him yet. So no one's ever felt that way traveling with me, but anyway. So tonight we're going to look at the gifts of prophecy, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so this is what I want to do. I want to quickly define these gifts that Paul lays out here. And then we're going to move into chapter 14 to see how they operate in the church. Because Paul spends the most amount of time on these gifts. And I believe it's because these gifts can be the most confusing. So we'll start with the gift of prophecy. The word prophecy derives from two Greek words, the words pro and phasi in the Greek are these two words, and the word phasi means to cause to shine, and it's linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So the person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before God's people and causes the word of God to shine. The gift of prophecy is often used in preaching. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But prophecy is declaring truth. It's speaking forth the mind and heart of God. It's giving a specific word for the moment to a group of people. Now, in the Old Testament, there was both a predictive nature, or what we might call a foretelling related to the gift of prophecy, as well as a declaring of truth, which we would call a forthtelling concerning the gift of prophecy. And we saw it in this way, that God would speak through the prophets to declare his heart in calling the nation of Israel to repentance. But he also used the prophets to declare or to predict future events. And so many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning times of judgment that were prophesied against the nation of Israel. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that were prophecies of judgment that was coming concerning some of the other nations. There are predictive prophecies concerning the first and second coming of Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament is pointing us to the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. There are also predictive prophecies concerning future events, like, for instance, in the book of Daniel, book of Ezekiel, and many of the minor prophets are speaking about things that have yet to come, that are going to happen, you know, during the tribulation time and prior to the second coming of Christ. And when we get to the New Testament, though, this gift of prophecy seems to be more about declaring of truth and less of a predictive aspect to it. We see, though, that Jesus clearly prophesied in a predictive way concerning the destruction of the temple, concerning his own death and resurrection, as well as concerning end times events in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21. And we've seen in our study of the book of Acts that there was a prophet named Agabus, remember, who came I think it was in Caesarea, and he took Paul's belt and he prophesied, whoever owns this belt, and everybody know it belonged to Paul, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And we also see where Paul, in some of his letters, he prophesies about the rapture of the church, about the coming of the Antichrist, about end times events. Peter prophesied about the end of the world. And then we have John, who wrote the book of Revelation, where he prophesied in a predictive way concerning end times events. So those are examples of the predictive aspect of prophecy in the New Testament. But there are more examples in the New Testament of seeing God really use that gift of prophecy to declare his mind and his heart to the church. And so that it's causing the word of God to shine forth. And really, I think in prophecy, we see the difference between, and we'll see this a little bit more clearly next week in Romans chapter 12, but between preaching and teaching. You know, teaching is instruction, it's explaining, it's unpacking the word, but preaching has a little bit more of a directive towards it, that it's speaking forth the heart, the mind of God. And preaching and teaching can work, you know, hand in hand. But this is how I believe that the gift is used most today, more in that forthtelling aspect. And the word of God just burns in the heart of those who have that gift, that they just want to get it out. So prophecy is that kind of specific word. And I think on many Sundays, for example, God will give me something that I just know, I'm confident, this is a word for our church. And it might not be the whole message, but an aspect of the message that, and a lot of times I'll say that. I'll say, you know, this I believe is a word from God for us. This is something he wants us to grab a hold of. Or sometimes it's not the whole church, it's just a few people. That I'll say something like, I believe that this right now, it's a word from God to somebody here that he's speaking. And it's addressing a certain thing that maybe you are going through. And God is using me in that moment to speak directly to someone and to remind them of a truth or remind them of something that they just need to really grab a hold of. But this can also happen in just normal conversation. That you're talking with someone and suddenly, I mean, has this ever happened to you? Suddenly a verse comes to your mind that you haven't read in years. You haven't even thought about it in years. And it comes to your mind and it's the perfect verse for their situation. That oftentimes is a word of prophecy that God is using you to speak into that person's life, a direct word from the Lord for that particular moment. You know, oftentimes, one of the guys who in our leadership team that really moves in this gift is Rick Barsh. And oftentimes, you know, over the years in our week of prayer and fasting, the Lord has given Rick a word for our church. That's something that God was just saying, hey, I want God to, or God's telling us that he wants us to grab a hold of this, you know, for the future or for this year. And I always look forward to that. Like, okay, what's God going to say through Rick this year, you know, kind of thing. This year he didn't say anything through Rick and I was really disappointed. But you know, oftentimes that it's that word. It's like a direct word of truth, a reminder that God is speaking. So that's the gift of prophecy. And then we have the gift of discerning of spirits. And this is a God-given ability to distinguish between truth of the Word of God and deceptive doctrines. It's also a God-given ability, a gift, to distinguish whether something or someone is from the Lord or not. We saw an example of this with Peter in Acts chapter 8. Remember that guy, Simon the sorcerer, who was wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit? And, you know, everybody thought that Simon was saved. And Peter, like, calls him out. He gets this discernment in that moment that this guy's off. This guy's a problem. And then Paul mentions the gift of tongues. And tongues is a spiritual prayer language that you don't know that enables your spirit to commune with God in a special way. We'll see in chapter 14, Paul mentioned, you know, or actually it's in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. So it might be an earthly language. It might be a heavenly language. But it's a language that God is giving to you and you have no idea what it is. And I'll talk for a few minutes about how that works. But I've known people who, you know, they took that step of faith and believing that God was giving them that prayer language. And then later on, they were, you know, somewhere where someone was speaking Mandarin and they're like, I think that might be my spiritual language. Because it sure sounds like that, you know? And the way that gift of tongues works, and I want to encourage you, and you'll see why in just a minute, I want to encourage you to pray that the Lord would give you this gift. Because as we'll see in a minute, it's a gift that edifies the person who has it. It builds them up. It's a way for their spirit to commune with the Lord. But let's continue for a minute, and then I'll get back to that. But so the gift of tongues is only beneficial to the church body. It builds up the person who has it, but it's only beneficial to the church body when it's accompanied with the gift of interpretation. And so we'll see again in chapter 14. I know I keep saying that, but that's the last gift that Paul mentions is the interpretation of tongues. And what's that? That's a God-given ability by the Holy Spirit to interpret a tongue that was spoken. So With that as some definitions, let's go to chapter 14 now, and we'll kind of see how this is all supposed to function in the body of Christ, and hopefully this will become a little more clear. Paul says this, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." That's important. "For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." So notice what Paul says here. He says that about the gift of tongues. He says that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So that tells us that the gift of tongues is not horizontal in nature. It's not man to man. It's vertical. It's man to God. We're speaking to God. And so that means, and tell me if this does not make sense to you. If Paul says that when a person speaks in tongues, they're not speaking to men, they're speaking to God, then that means that the interpretation of the tongue is not going to be towards men. It's going to be directed towards God. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's exactly what we see, a great example of this, in Acts chapter 2. It'll be on the screen, but remember, don't put it on the screen yet. Take it off. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. The disciples, because if it's on the screen, you're going to be reading it instead of listening to what I'm saying. So in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls on the church. They're all speaking in tongues, and people hear it. And they come to the house, right? And then they're saying, you know, what's going on here? These guys are drunk. And Peter gets up and he preaches. And notice what, now you can put it on the screen. They say this, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then it lists a long list of all these different languages, like 10 different languages, because these people have come from all over the place. And then they said this, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." It's directed towards God. They're praising God. The disciples had no idea what they were saying. They didn't know these languages. And that was what was so trippy to everybody because, you know, first of all, they're going like, these guys are Galileans. And like Galileans are like guys from the sticks. In other words, they're not real well educated. So they're like going, okay, we know not. There's like 120 of them and they're all speaking great fluently all of these languages. How is this happening? And we hear them speaking forth the wonderful works of God. We hear them praising God, in other words, because it was directed vertical. That's what tongues is. Tongues is not speaking to men, but it's speaking to God. And so this is very, very important. That again, the interpretation of tongues is not going to be a, "Thus says the Lord, O my people." That might be a word of knowledge. It might be a prophecy. But it's not the interpretation of the gift of tongues. Because the interpretation of the gift of tongues is going to be vertical. It's speaking to God and not to men. And so if we were in a time of waiting on the Lord and somebody spoke in tongues. In fact, this happened a few Magnify nights ago. And somebody, you know, says, "Hey, I think I got the interpretation. I think God is trying to tell all of us, you know, that we need to do this or we need to..." No. I would correct that and say, that's not an interpretation. That might be a word of knowledge. I don't know. You know, let's just kind of table that right now. But we need to wait and see because the interpretation is going to be vertical. It's going to be telling us something about who God is. It's going to be reminding us something. It's going to be something in the realm of praise to God. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. All right, so Paul continues. Once again, verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So listen, in the context, question for you, in the context of the body of Christ, which is the better gift, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy? Thank you. All right. Good job, school. Good job, church. It's prophecy. Because he says those who prophesy speak edification, that's building up, exhortation, that's encouraging, challenging, and comfort to men. And that's the point, right? That's the point of the gifts. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's for the profit of all. Tongues edifies the person who has it. Tongues by itself edifies, builds up the person who is speaking it. His spirit is being built up. So because of the personal nature of the gift of tongues, Paul declares this in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Why? That's good for you. That's going to build you up. That's going to encourage you. But even more that you prophesied. Why? Because that's good for the church. That builds up the church. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, here's the caveat, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So now Paul mentions the idea of how tongues can benefit the body if it's coupled with an interpretation or accompanied by the interpretation of tongues. And so Paul goes on to say that if there is no interpretation, then it's just gibberish. And in the verses that follow, he gives, you know, this analogy of like music and trumpets and like even, you know, when a army's going into battle, the trumpet sound is distinct, that there's one trumpet to retreat and there's another trumpet to advance. But if it's just, you know, if I can't understand it, it's no good to me. And so if somebody's speaking in tongues in the body of Christ and we can't understand it, it might be doing something for them, but it's not doing anything for the rest of us. So verse 13, let's skip down to there. So now he's going to give some guidelines. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now that's interesting because he's telling us the person with the gift of tongues can also be the person with the interpretation of tongues. That they can have that simultaneously. That's never happened to me, but I know it's happened to others, that God has used them in that way. And he says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? That makes sense, right? I can't understand what you're saying. You know, how do I know to go like, amen, if I don't know what's being said? Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other person is not edified. Paul then says this, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. So this was a regular part of Paul's prayer life. Yet indeed in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than a 10,000 words with a tongue. Now, pause here for a minute. Paul gives us some insight in these verses of what the gift of tongues is for. And we see 2 examples he gives here, and then we'll make note of one that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. But Paul mentions that first of all, that God has given the gift of tongues to aid the believer in his expression of giving thanks, of praising God, of worshiping God. He says there in verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. So this is what this looks like in my life. There are times when I am praising God And you know what? I'm going to ask you guys, I'm going to get a little selfish here right now. I'm going to ask you guys if you would start praying for me about something. You know how I have voice issues sometimes? We've been around here sometimes and mid-sermon I lose my voice. Well, one of the things that has really hindered me in is it's really, really hard for me to engage in worship. Because if I sing, you know, like on a Sunday, if I'm singing and singing too loud, it ends up affecting my voice when I'm preaching. So I usually sit in the sound booth and I do these little exercises during worship with this straw to loosen up the phlegm in my vocal cord. That's my worship time. So if you ever see me back there, I'm worshiping. That's what I'm doing. You know, I'm blowing into a straw. But I would love for the Lord to touch me, you know, and heal me on that. But there are times privately when I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm seeking, you know, God, and I get to this point where I just like human words can't express what I'm feeling. And I'll start speaking in tongues. I'll start using that gift. And that's what Paul's saying here. I sing in with understanding, but sometimes I just sing in the Spirit. And then he says, also, here's the second, it's also given by God to aid us in prayer. Again, in verse 15, he says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with understanding. And again, there are times when I am praying about something or someone, and I get to this point where I just don't know what to say anymore. I just don't know, and I'll just start speaking in tongues, just praying in the Spirit. You know, Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And sometimes, I mean, that's what it sounds like. It's just like a groaning, a rumbling in my heart. So it's used for praise. It's used for prayer. And it's also used as a weapon, because Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the weapons, the armor of God, the last thing that he mentions is praying always in the Spirit. And that can be one of our weapons, in praying against the enemy. So the gift of tongues is something that we should all desire. We should all pray that God would give us that. But I'll tell you this, it takes faith to exercise it. And if you are praying for this, I just want to encourage you in this way, that as you're praying, you're seeking God and you're asking him, if sounds, syllables, words that you don't know what they are come to your mind, start speaking them. Just believe that God's giving you that gift. And just start speaking it. And I'll tell you, you'll be blessed. Now, it's clear from here that not everybody does speak in tongues. And that's okay. If you don't have that gift, or you're like, I don't want that gift, it just sounds weird, that's okay. But it is the one gift that Paul mentions that it builds up you, the individual person. So the gift of tongues has a personal benefit, but the interpretation of tongues can benefit the whole body. So let's pick it up, verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And then he says something here that can seem really, really confusing. But I want you to just pay close attention here. He says, therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, the reason for that is prophecy is directed toward the church. Okay? So the question is, how can tongues be a sign to the unbeliever. Well, we see a great example of that in Acts chapter 2, right? These people are hearing these uneducated guys speaking in tongues, and they're going, how are they doing that? And we hear them praising God, and it opens the door for Peter to preach the gospel to them, and 3,000 of them get saved. So we see an example of it there. A friend of mine used to teach at the Bible college up a long time ago when it was up at Twin Peaks. It's back there now. And they were having these Sunday night meetings at a hotel in Lake Arrowhead, in the little banquet room there. And in that little banquet room, there was a bar, because they would have like open bars. So the rule was of the hotel that if you were going to rent the that ballroom, that the bartender had to be on duty, okay? So they're having a church service, but there's a bartender sitting there at his bar, you know, just listening. And so one night, they're having a time of worship, a time of waiting on the Lord, and somebody spoke in tongues. And my friend said, okay, we're going to pause right now, and we're going to wait, and we're going to see if God would give the gift of interpretation. And no one had the gift of interpretation. So he said, okay, I'm going to ask that no one else would speak in tongues tonight, because it doesn't seem the Lord's giving the gift of interpretation to anybody here this evening, which is the right way to approach that. We'll see that in a minute. But what was interesting, afterwards, the bartender came up to him and he said, I think it was Iran. I'm from Iran. And whatever the language is it Parthian or whatever that they speak there? He goes, that person tonight was speaking perfect Parthian or whatever his language was. And he was declaring all these things about Jesus. And the guy got saved, you know. That's an example of what Paul's saying here, how tongues can be a sign to an unbeliever. So then he gives these guidelines. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Don't you just love that? I mean, so for the point. Like if they come in the whole place, like we're just all speaking in tongues. I mean, people come in, those people at Calvary Vista have lost their minds. Like that is a scary place. How many of you ever been to a church like that? I have. It's crazy, right? You're like, what in the world is happening? And I was a Christian, but I even thought it was kind of weird. So that's what Paul's saying here. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He's convicted by all. Why is that? Because the word of God, what's prophecy? It's speaking forth the word of God. It's causing the word of God to shine, and it's convicting him, because the word of God doesn't return void. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? And then he says this, let all things be done for edification. In other words, don't lose sight of the goal. What's the goal? It's to build up the body. The goal is not for me to be heard. The goal is not for, oh, I want to say something. The goal is not, oh, this is my favorite verse. I want to just share it. No, the goal is, I feel like God is wanting me to speak right now and say something because he wants to build up the body. He wants to touch somebody that is here tonight. So then he says this. Here's the guidelines for practice, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and then get this, each in what? Turn. So not all at once, and let one interpret. So no more than three. It's not a free-for-all. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, how do we know if there's an interpreter? We pause and we ask. We we pause and we say, okay, hey, we're going to see if somebody has the gift of interpretation tonight. And then, and again, if there's an interpretation, it's going to be directed which way? Toward God, correct. It's going to be in the form of a praise or a prayer declaring something about God. And then the guidelines for prophecy, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, hey, and concerning prophecy, let two or three speak. Why is that? I'll tell you why I think that is because sometimes it can be complete overkill. You know, it's like you get 20 words spoken and you're kind of like, you know, like first God's saying this and then 5 minutes later he's saying something's completely something else and you're like head spinning. Like, you know, so it's like, no, why is that? God's a God of order and he's wanting to give direction. So it's, we have this need to be sensitive, and this is where the gift of discerning of spirits comes into play. And prophecy is going to be judged in three ways. You might want to jot this down. First of all, you're judging, does it line up with the revealed word of God? If it's declaring the word, it's going to match the word of God. God will not say something contrary to his word. So if somebody, you know, says, I have a word, and you're like, wait a minute, that goes against what the Bible says, or that's not in the Bible, we reject that. That's not a prophecy. It could be a false prophecy. Set number two, does it line up with the facts concerning the nature of the gift of prophecy, which is what? It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So in other words, the prophecy is not going to be some big, heavy coming down, you know, on the people of God and trying to put some big guilt trip on them. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the gift of prophecy. And then if it's predictive in nature, then we look to see if it's going to come to pass. We wait. We test it, and if it doesn't, we stone that person like they know. That's what they did in the Old Testament. We don't do that today. But verse 30, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Now, that's interesting. He says two or three prophets, let them judge. And then he says, but if anything is revealed to another, there's already been three, but you're feeling like, oh, man, I feel like I have a word too. He's saying, save it. Exactly. Why? Because God's God of order. There's already been three. So, hey, wait for another time. Verse 31, for you all, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And here's what this means. It means, and I love this, that when the Holy Spirit is moving and working and he comes upon you to exercise a gift, it's not like he takes control of your body and your faculties. You still have control. I've heard people say, you know, I don't know what happened. I mean, I just kind of like got crazy. No, Paul's saying, no, you have control. There's order. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So when the Holy Spirit is moving and working in the body, it's really a beautiful picture of God's church being in submission to him. We're patient. We're controlled. We're given place for different people to speak and to be used, and we're waiting on him, and it's just this beautiful. And if you've ever been in that type of setting, it's just beautiful. You just walk away, you go, I'm like, that was so incredible. It's not scary. It's not weird. It's not spooky. So then he says in verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what we really want to camp on, is we want all things to be done, but decently and in order. Amen? Now, go back to chapter 12 for just one moment. This is our segue into our study next week. Look at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, and then gifts and healings and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 13, is the way of love. It's the heart that says, I want, you know, to be used by God. And he mentions some gifts here in this little list that we're going to talk about next week and see in Romans 12. And I think that you're really, really going to be encouraged, because these gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, I believe, are gifts that a lot of you already have and you don't know it yet. And God wants to stir up your heart and have you begin using those gifts in the body. But I would encourage you to also be desiring these gifts so that when you're in a conversation with somebody and that person maybe, you know, is going through something, that God would give you a word of knowledge. He would give you a word of wisdom to speak to them. And it would be like just, you know, that thing, exactly what they need to encourage them and go on with their day. And it's beautiful when that happens.